John chapter number 1. John the first chapter, I'm going to remind you that in John the 13th chapter, that the master is in the upper room with his men. As a matter of fact, it's in that upper room only hours before Jesus is going to be arrested and then crucified after being tried. It is then that he takes a basin of water and he girds himself with a towel and he begins going around the room and he begins to wash the feet of those disciples. He's teaching them about service. In the upper room, Jesus not only instituted the supper, he not only revealed the Spirit, but he also taught them about service. And after he taught them how to serve one another, he made this statement in verse number 13. He said, "You call me Master and Lord. And what you say is right." That's a little loose translation. "That is, you're right, because that is who I am." And do you know that's what they did? They called him Master. The reason why they called him Master is because they were the Master's men. And there they are in the upper room with him only hours before he's going to be arrested. I don't know about you, but I would have liked to have been up there in the upper room and just, if nothing else, just to be off on the side there just listening closely to all that our Lord said. We have part of it recorded right here in our Bible, but wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there and to hear all that he said and to be in that intimate setting with him. There he is, the master with his men. And yet I find out that in the New Testament that I and you also can become the master's men or ladies as it may be as well. As a matter of fact, it really ought to be the desire of every person who is here to be one of the master's men. And we've been trying to learn about what that means. What does it mean to be the master's men? That is to be among those who are the closest followers of our Lord. That is, those that are gathered with him in the upper room in that intimate moment where he's teaching them, where he's training them, and where he is trying to prepare them for the days ahead. One of the truths that we've discovered that I believe is vital is that all of these men who are the master's men are men who had a meeting with the master. That is, there was a point in their life whenever they met the master. That is, that they met him for the first time. Remember now when I said that they met him, I don't mean they met him as an acquaintance, but I mean they really met him. That is, they had an encounter with the Lord Jesus that shaped their life and changed their life, and they were forever changed as a result of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's when he became the master and the Lord of their life. It began with an encounter or a meeting with him. That meeting that I'm talking about is what we sometimes refer to with the word salvation. That is, we talk about being saved, we talk about being born again. All of those phrases are talking about that encounter that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he becomes the master and Lord of our life. That point at which you realize that you're a sinner, that you're lost, and what God brings you to a point of brokenness, to that point of repentance, to that point where you turn from your lost, sinful condition, and you turn to Christ, and you put all of your faith and trust in what he did when he died for you on the cross and was raised the third day. That point of turning to Christ, having that encounter with him where he saves you and becomes the Lord and master of your life. Everybody who is one of the master's men or ladies as it may be, every one of us have had a meeting with the master. That is, there's been an encounter with the Lord. That is, that time when you first encountered him and he became the Lord of your life. Now, not all of these men that are up there in the upper room, not all of them, that is the meeting when they first met the Lord, not all of them is recorded in the Bible. There are about five of them that we don't have any record of when they first met the Master. But we do have several of them, and we've been looking at them. For example, we looked here in John chapter number 1 at the meeting with Andrew. And that is, Andrew met the Lord right here in John chapter number 1. And then we also looked at the meeting with Simon, Andrew's brother, also recorded here in John chapter number 1 as well. That is, he met Andrew, the Lord did, and he also met Simon. It's in this same chapter in John 1 that he met Philip as well. And then last Sunday night, we looked in Mark chapter number 1 about the record of when he first met the brothers, James and John. Now, the Lord may have met them prior to that meeting in Mark chapter number 1, but nevertheless, that's the first record we have of them meeting the Lord. So I want you to notice with me here in John chapter number 1, I want to introduce you to a man that some of you probably already have met in your Bible, but others of you, maybe you haven't, and his name is Nathanael. Nathanael is one of the master's men. That is, he's one of them that is there in the upper room in John chapter number 13. And he's one of them that was with our Lord and followed our Lord. And he first met him right here. The Bible tells us about it right here in John chapter number 1. Notice what the Bible says in verse 45. Philip, now this is the same Philip that you and I were looking at last Sunday morning. And that is, the Bible says that Philip findeth Nathanael, and he saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This man, Nathanael, met the Lord right here. He met the Master in John chapter number 1 and became a follower of Jesus, so that when you read about him 3 years later in the upper room in John 13, there he is, one of the Master's men. When I think about this meeting that Nathanael had with the Master, the first thing that I notice in this passage is simply what I would call the light that Nathanael encountered. Look again at verse 45. "Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." I tell you, the Nathanael had a friend. And this friend came looking for him and found him, and that friend's name was Philip. Now, you and I looked at Philip last Sunday in the previous verses, and we discovered that this man named Philip, who lived there in Bethsaida where Jesus went, probably with Andrew and Peter, the Bible says that he went there to find Philip. Philip was lost, and Jesus found him, and he told him to follow him. And apparently, that's exactly what Philip did. Apparently, he began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says here in verse 45 that Philip then went and he found Nathanael, and he told Nathanael about Jesus as well. That is, Philip met the Lord, and the first thing he wanted to do is the same thing Andrew did. The first thing he did is find somebody to tell about the Jesus that he met. He's looking for his friend named Nathanael so he can tell him about Jesus. He is involved in what we might refer to as intentional evangelism. That is, he is intentionally going and finding someone for the purpose of telling them about Jesus. That is, he is doing that on purpose. Now, you and I like to witness by accident, don't we? And that is just kind of as we're going along in life and living our life, and we meet somebody and they ask us a question, that the obvious answer will be a witness for the Lord. But this guy didn't wait for somebody to ask the question. He didn't wait for somebody to come to him. He went to them with the intention and the purpose of telling this man, Nathanael, about Jesus. That's what everybody ought to be involved in. That is, we ought to be involved not only in accidental evangelism, but we ought to be involved in intentional evangelism. Not just evangelism that just kind of falls into our lap, but also evangelism, ladies and gentlemen, that we intentionally set out to do. Going to somebody with the purpose of telling them about Jesus. Now listen, you say, "Pastor, that's kind of unusual." No, that's a normal response of somebody who's met the Lord. And that is, when you meet somebody like Jesus, you want to tell somebody else about him. Amen. Can you imagine what it'd be like around here if you was to meet your favorite sports hero? I mean, those of you that love sports, if you was to meet that guy or that lady, as it may be, that one that you have looked up to and that you have followed and that you love to watch them play, and finally get to shake their hand and you get their autograph, I'll guarantee you the first thing you would do is you would call your sports buddies and say, "I met him, I've got his autograph." You would tell them about this person that you met. Can you imagine meeting that movie star that you like? I mean, that one that you love to watch their movies, and you finally meet them somewhere. Let's just say you're at Walmart and there they are. right? And you shake their hand. I guarantee you'll be on the phone calling your wife, guys, or your husband, ladies, or your mom and your dad. You'd be calling them and saying, look, you never guess who I met. That's what you would be doing if you met that movie star, if you met that sports hero. Maybe you have a favorite politician that you like, and if you met that politician and you shook that politician's hand, maybe you would call somebody and say, guess who I just spoke to. You would probably tell them about that politician. You probably have a favorite singer, somebody that you love to hear sing. And if you was able not only to listen to their music, but actually to meet them personally, I'll bet you that you probably would tell somebody about it. I remember one occasion when I was going into Walmart. Now, those of you that love gospel music will appreciate this. Those of you that don't probably won't care. But I was walking into Walmart, and I saw a gentleman walking in front of me, and I thought, that guy looks familiar. I don't know exactly for sure, and then I got around to where I could see him, and I can't remember the exact occasion. I think it must have been Valentine's Day or thereabout. And the reason why is because I was going there to buy a flower or something for my wife. I remember this well. And I got around to where I could see him, and I could see, that's Larnell Harris. And he was walking into Walmart, and I watched him. And he was walking over to this section where there are some plants. And he was buying a plant. And I know he's buying it for his wife. They're the same reason that I am. And you know what I thought to myself? I thought, you know what? If those plants are good enough for Mrs. Harris, they're good enough for Mrs. Anders. Amen. Yeah, if Larnell is buying that for his wife, then I'm going to get one for my wife. And I did. Yeah. Sure. And so you know why I'm telling you about that? Because he's a great singer. Great gospel singer that you've seen on TV probably some of you. And some of you may have actually met him. But listen, if he was just average Joe, I wouldn't be telling you about that. It wouldn't mean anything. When you meet somebody that you respect and look up to, you want to tell somebody. And listen to me now, that's what's going on here. And that is, Philip met somebody that changed his life. He met the most important person in his life. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to tell somebody. And he goes and he finds his friend Nathaniel and said, listen, we found the Christ. And we found the Messiah. He begins telling him about Jesus that he met. If you ever meet the Lord like Philip did, you'll want to go find your Nathaniel and tell him too. You want to go tell somebody about Jesus. And that's what he did. And do you know that when he did that he was enlightening Nathaniel? I mean, when he went and told him what Jesus had done for him and how he met the Lord and probably what Jesus had told him, he enlightened his friend Nathaniel. That's why I said that this is the light that Nathaniel encountered. That is, he received light. He received truth. And that is, he began to explain to him that Jesus from Nazareth, that is the one who is the son of Joseph. You know, Joseph, he is his legal father, though not biological. He is his legal father as far as the world was concerned. This Jesus is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies that are found in the law, that is in the writings of Moses and in the prophets. The one that Moses was writing about, it's Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Philip is not specific about which prophecies he's referring to, but he may be referring to what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18. Listen to what Moses said in that chapter. Deuteronomy 18 and verse number 15, here's what Moses said. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken, they which have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. In other words, he's talking about a prophet that is to come that will speak the word of God perfectly. And it may well be that prophecy about a coming prophet who will speak the words of God, maybe what it is that Philip had in mind, a messianic prophecy, a prophecy about the coming Messiah that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. And I tell you, the prophets are full of prophecies about the coming of the Lord as well. Now, Nathanael was a student of the Old Testament scriptures. And we have reason to believe that he was anticipating that this prophet that Moses wrote about would come, and that he would fulfill all that was prophesied about him in the Old Testament. You say, well, I thought the Old Testament was about the law and the New Testament is about Jesus. No, the Old Testament is all about Jesus, and the New Testament is as well. It all points to him. There are prophecy after prophecy about Jesus, and Nathanael was a student of the Old Testament. He knew about these prophecies, and he was anticipating the coming of this great prophet that Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. And Philip knows that Jesus is the one. That is the one that Moses wrote about. The one that the Old Testament prophets anticipated that would come. That he is this one. Jesus is the Christ. He's the promised Messiah. He is the anticipated prophet. That is the one that the prophets wrote about. Listen, the one that the psalmist wrote about. Hey, the one that Isaiah wrote about. The one that Zechariah wrote about. The one that Jeremiah anticipated. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is the son of Joseph. There he is. He is that promised one. Listen, what Philip is doing is he is enlightening Nathanael about who Jesus is. He's telling him about Jesus. You know what he's doing, don't you? We would call that sharing the gospel. He's giving him the good news, and that is that the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, has indeed come. He is here. The Messiah has come. The one that you've been studying about, Nathanael, in the Old Testament, he is here. His name is Jesus. He's the Jesus from Nazareth. He's the one who is the son of Joseph, and he has arrived. What we're seeing here is the light that Nathanael encountered. The light from the testimony and the witness of his friend named Philip. Listen, your witnessing is so important. And that is, you may have a friend as well who needs to hear about what Jesus has done in your life. And as you share that, you're enlightening them. God is using you to give them light. There's not only the light that Nathanael encountered, but there's also the leeriness that he expressed. Look at verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And all of a sudden he says, "Nah, I don't know." All of a sudden you feel this sort of what I would call leeriness that Nathanael expressed. That is, as he heard Philip's witness about the promised Messiah coming from being Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, he demonstrated his leeriness in these words that he spoke. "I don't know. I mean, can there anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, the reason why he said that is because Nathanael was from Cana. According to chapter 21 and verse number 2, he was from Cana. You remember Cana? That's where our Lord turned the water into wine. Remember the wedding there, the wedding of Cana in Galilee? Well, that's where Nathanael was from. And that was a city that was close to Nazareth, not far from Nazareth. So Nathanael knew all about the reputation of the city of Nazareth. And listen, the city of Nazareth did not have a good reputation. It did not. That is, it was a poor city. It was not a city where you would expect somebody, the Messiah, to come from. Not only that, but Nathanael also was probably aware of the prophecy in the prophets in the book of Micah. Do you know in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 that the prophet Micah predicted that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem? That he would come from Bethlehem. So how could the promised Messiah be from Nazareth if Micah says that he'd be from Bethlehem? Now we know the answer to that because we have Matthew chapters 1 and 2, and we know about the census and the taxing of Caesar Augustus, and how that Joseph and Mary traveled to the city of David, Bethlehem, that is, for that particular purpose, and then the child was born there. We know the story, but here he is, Nathanael's wondering, how could it be that the Messiah would come from Nazareth if Micah's right and he's supposed to come from Bethlehem? And so he expresses sort of this leeriness about the witness that he's hearing. Now this same idea, that is, this leeriness that Nathanael expresses at the beginning of John's gospel, it kind of, you see it again at the end of John's gospel. You say, what do you mean? At the end of John's gospel, it's another one of the master's men who is becoming leery, and his name is Thomas. Remember him? In John chapter number 20, the word comes, hey, Jesus is alive. He is resurrected and raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, he has appeared to us. We have seen him, but Thomas was not there. And you remember Thomas? Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see those hands and put my hand into his side. I will not believe. And it was a few days later that Jesus showed up again, wasn't it? About 8 days later, and the apostles were together, the master's men. There they are. They're gathered together, and this time Thomas is with them. And the Bible says that Jesus spoke to Thomas, and he said, go ahead and go ahead and touch my hands and thrust your hand into my side, and don't be faithless but believing. And all Thomas could say was, my Lord and my God. Sure. So we see it at the end of the gospel, and now we see it as well at the beginning of the gospel, where Nathanael is not just taking his friend's word for it. He's questioning this. He's examining this claim that Jesus really is the Christ, just like Thomas examined and questioned the claim that Jesus was risen from the dead. But both of them, ladies and gentlemen, had an encounter with the Lord that swept away all of their doubt, that swept away all of their leeriness, and resulted in a great confession. Thomas's great confession is, my Lord and my God. And we read about the great confession of Nathanael here in just a moment. That is when he reveals that Christ really is the Son of God and he really is the King of Israel. Why is John highlighting these two men for us? Nathanael and Thomas, who both of them were just leery about believing what is being said about Jesus, about who he is, the Messiah, and about what he did raised from the dead at the end of the gospel. Why? I believe he wants for you and I to know that their faith is based on real evidence that is so overwhelming that it swept away all of their doubt. These are not men that just believe because somebody told them to believe. They believe based on real evidence. Evidence that was laid right out before them in the encounter that they had with the Lord. When you look at Thomas, he saw the nail-scarred hands. He saw the side that was that the Spirit had gone into. He saw the living Christ. He saw him with his own eyes and he touched him with his own hands. Ladies and gentlemen, he saw the evidence and believed. There's reason to believe. And we find that he believed based on the evidence before him, as well as this man, Nathanael. Nathanael didn't believe just because of the testimony of Philip. He believed, ladies and gentlemen, because of the evidence that was right before him. That's right. So you'll see here the light that Nathanael encountered, and then you see the leeriness that Nathanael expressed. Notice the leadership that he engaged. In verse number 46, we're back in John chapter number 1, the Bible says that Philip responded to him when he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Then he responded to him and he said, come and see. Just come and see. Find out for yourself. Just come with me. Now listen to me now. Philip knew that if his friend would just come to Jesus, that he could see for himself that he really is the Messiah. You see, just like Andrew led Simon to Jesus in verse 42 of this chapter, now Philip is leading Nathanael to Jesus in these verses. Just come and see. The invitation to come is seen throughout the Gospel of John. And you see in chapter number 6 especially where Jesus said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. The idea of coming to Christ is not talking about the steps that you take, but it's the idea of believing on him. Just come and see. Just meet him. Just meet Jesus. You say, I don't think Jesus can do anything for me. Just meet him. Just come and see. He's leading him to the Lord. And I tell you, that's exactly what Nathanael does. He comes to Jesus. You see the leadership here that he engaged. Notice the look that Nathanael experienced. Verse 47. The Bible says that Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Oh, listen to me now. Jesus noticed him, didn't he? Nathanael is coming to Christ, and as he's coming to Christ, the Bible says that Jesus saw him. Now, we've looked at that in previous messages, haven't we? For example, we saw that with James and John in Mark chapter number 1. The Bible says that he saw them, he looked at them, he noticed them as they were mending their nets. You'll read that about Zacchaeus in Luke 19, where the Bible says that when he was up in that sycamore tree, that Jesus, as he was being pressed by the crowd, that Jesus stopped and he looked at him and then he spoke to him. Jesus noticed them. Listen, Jesus found all of these men. Jesus called them to himself. The reason why they are the master's men is because the Lord noticed them. He sure did. He noticed them. The look. The look. Notice the Lord that Nathanael embraced. Go ahead in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. Here's what he said to him now. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." So as Nathanael is coming to him, Jesus sees him, he notices him, and he speaks to him. I remember when that happened in my life. And that is that Jesus wasn't there physically, but he was there in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he began to notice me, the Spirit of Christ noticed me and began to speak to me. Just as a teenager, I began to hear the voice of the Lord, not a literal voice, but him speaking to my heart. I began to encounter him as he began to speak to me. That's what's going on here, and that is that the Lord begins to speak to him and they have a conversation. That is, he has a conversation with the Lord, and it's a conversation that reveals the omniscience of our Lord. In other words, this statement in verse number 47, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile," reveals that this man, Nathanael, was well known to our Lord. Our Lord knows this man. He knows Nathanael. He knows that Nathanael is an Israelite indeed. The idea of being an Israelite indeed is he is a real, true descendant of Jacob. Remember, Jacob's name was turned to Israel, and Jacob becomes important in this passage. That is, he is a real, true descendant of Jacob, as God intended for Jacob's descendants to be. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" That is, he was a man who feared God, understood the Scriptures, and is looking for the Christ. That's what the Lord intended for Jacob's descendants to be. He intended for the descendants of Israel to be men and women who feared God, who understood the meaning of the Scriptures, and who were looking for the Messiah to come. Many of the Jews were not Israelites indeed. They were not that. And that is that they were not looking for the Christ to come. They did not fear God, and they misinterpreted the Bible, and as a result of that, many were deceived and many didn't even know Christ when he came. But this guy is an Israelite, a descendant of Jacob, just as God intended for the descendants of Jacob to be. He also knew that Nathanael had no guile. No guile. In other words, the idea of having no guile is the idea of not being a deceiver. Now, this is where Jacob comes into play. Israel. And the reason why is because we know that Jacob was a man of guile. He was a deceiver. Jacob was. That is, he deceived his brother. He deceived his father. He deceived his father-in-law. He was a deceiver. Jacob kept on deceiving until he had a meeting with the Lord in Genesis 32, wrestled with the Lord, and the Lord broke him in that encounter. And ladies and gentlemen, he was changed from that day forward, that is, from being Jacob the deceiver, to a new name called Israel. God gave him a new name because he gave him a new heart. And he's no longer a deceiver. And now here in John chapter number 1, we meet an Israelite indeed, a real descendant of Israel. Listen to this, a real descendant of Israel who has no Jacob in him. He has no guile, no Jacob in him. He's not a deceiver. He's not a liar. He's not a hypocrite. No, he's not like Jacob, and he's not like these Jewish leaders that our Lord is dealing with here. He is a sincere student of the Bible who is seeking in reality the Christ or the Messiah. See, a lot of people are full of guile. They're full of hypocrisy. And that is that they're not genuine. They're not sincere. And that's the way the Jewish leaders were, and many of the Jewish people. They were not sincere. They weren't looking for the Christ. They weren't really seeking God. Listen, most of them were seeking power. They were seeking profit, but they weren't seeking the promised Messiah. They weren't seeking Him. They were hypocrites. Jesus refers to them on occasion as being hypocrites. They were pretenders. They were liars, and they were deceivers. But this guy is genuinely seeking Christ. One of the first steps in finding Him, ladies and gentlemen, or Him finding you, is getting honest and sincere. To stop playing games and stop pretending and get honest. There are others who were the same way. Simeon, in Luke chapter number 2, you meet a man named Simeon when Jesus was born and brought to the temple to be circumcised. Now this guy, ladies and gentlemen, he was sincerely seeking the Christ, the Messiah. And when that baby was brought in, he recognized Him and held Him up in his arms and gave us that prophecy in Luke 2. There was a widow. Yeah, she was about 84 years old, but she was also a sincere woman. Her name was Anna, who also was looking for the Christ. So there were some who were sincere, who were really searching, who were really looking, and weren't pretending. And this guy, Nathanael, is among those, that small group of people that lived in the first century. How did Jesus know that Nathanael was an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile? That he really was. One of Israel's, Jacob's descendants, as God intended them to be, one in whom there is no Jacob, there is no guile, there's no pretending, there's no put on, there's no deceiving. How did Jesus know that about Nathanael? Well, that's what Nathanael wanted to know in verse number 48. He said, "Whence knowest thou me?" How do you know this about me? How do you know? How can you tell that about me? I'll tell you the reason why is because Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything about everybody. Did you know that there's a Samaritan woman that encountered Him in just a few chapters? In John chapter number 4, the woman by Jacob's well, the one who had been married for 5 times, was living with a man, living a sinful, ungodly life. And Jesus said, "If you would just ask of me, I would give you living water." Remember the Samaritan woman? But the Bible says that after the encounter that she had with the Lord, after she met the Master, she went back into her hometown, the city of Sychar. And you know what she told all the men of the city? "Come see a man that told me everything that I've ever done." Yeah. He knows everything about me. He knows how many times I've been married. He knows about my marital status now. He knows everything about me. Is not this the Christ? Is He not the Messiah? Oh, absolutely, ladies and gentlemen. When you meet divine omniscience, you've met God. You've met Him. There He is. You see, what I'm trying to get you to see is that Nathanael met the Master, ladies and gentlemen. And he engaged in a conversation with Him that revealed His omniscience. And also the conversation revealed His omnipresence. Look at verse number 48. Nathanael said unto them, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." In other words, here he is now. This guy Nathanael, he's about to blow his mind. I mean, it's about to go. You can almost see the steam coming out of his ears. And the reason why is because Jesus knows that He's an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And He's saying, "How do you know that about me?" And then Jesus tops it off and He said, "Because when you was over there under the fig tree, I saw you." And about that time, his head's about to explode. Because he's not only omniscient, but he's omnipresent. That is, while He was still under the fig tree, and by the way, this is probably an allusion to the fact that He was sitting there under a tree reading the Scriptures. That would be a common thing for that day. A common place to study the Scriptures would be sitting under the shade of a tree, which is what He may have been doing. And Jesus said, "When you was under that tree, I know where you was." Now, it's not that He could see Him. It's not that He was within eye distance. But Jesus still knew where He was. He said, "I know you was under that fig tree. I saw you there." Oh, listen to me now. We're dealing with one who's not only omniscient, who knows everything, but omnipresent, who can be everywhere, that is, who can see everything. We're dealing with God. That's who He is. Nathanael here is experiencing a demonstration of divine omniscience and divine omnipresence. He's standing in the presence of deity, and now he knows it. All of a sudden, his leeriness vanishes. And he believes. As a matter of fact, verse 50 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" Yes, he did. I mean, that's the point at which he believed from his heart when Jesus said that. He knew that Jesus really is the Christ, and he believed. And so you see here the Lord that he encountered. You notice the conversation he had with the Lord. Notice the confession he made of the Lord. Verse 49. Nathanael answered, and he said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. The moment that he believed, Nathanael, as the Lord dealt with him, revealed himself to him, spoke to him, Nathanael believed. His faith then was openly confessed in this verse. He was openly confessing what he believed, that Jesus really is the Son of God. You know what I found out in Romans 10? And that is that those who believe with their heart, you know what they'll do? They'll confess with their mouth. That's right. Whoever believes with their heart and confesses with their mouth. You know the reason why? Because the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse number 12 that whoever believes will not be ashamed. Those who really believe, listen, they'll express that is, it becomes obvious in two ways, by their confession and by their calling. When you believe with their heart, there's going to be a crying or a calling out to God, and there's going to be a confession of him. And this man confessed Jesus, and that is, he said, the first of all, he is the Son of God. And when Nathanael confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, what he's confessing is that Jesus is the one who has come from God, and he is the one who is equal to God. Now, I don't have time this morning, but if you were to go to chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, you would find out this basic truth. To claim to be the Son of God is to claim to be equal with God. That's the reason why that the Jewish leaders despised our Lord for saying that he was a Son of God, because by doing so, he was saying that he was equal with God. Equal with God, that he is equal with the Father. And ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what Nathanael is saying. He's saying that this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the one who saw me under the fig tree, this one is indeed the one who is God. Equal with the Father, he is the Son of God. Did you know that that's what John the Baptist confessed in verse number 34 of this chapter? Did you know that that's what Peter confessed in chapter number 6 of this chapter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you know that Martha, that is the sister of Mary, confessed that in chapter number 11 and verse number 27 when her brother had died? That is, that he is the Son of God. Listen, the reason why John wrote this whole book, the Gospel of John, according to chapter 20 verses 30 and 31, the reason why that he wrote all of this is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing might have life in his name. That's what's going on here. That is, he's come to the point of believing, and he's confessing it with his mouth. Jesus really is the Son of God. And also he's confessing that Jesus really is the King of Israel. That is, he's the promised King, the one that God promised in the covenant that he made with David in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. I don't have time to deal with all of that this morning, but God made a promise to David that there would be a descendant of his that would come and would sit upon his throne and would reign forever and ever in an eternal kingdom. And listen to me, Christ is that promised king. Zephaniah prophesied about him. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Zechariah prophesied about him. Listen, Micah prophesied about this king. Listen, the wise men started looking for him. Remember the wise men in Matthew chapter number 2? Where is the King of the Jews? The people greeted him with the palm branches and worshiped him, the king, as he rode into Jerusalem. The Lord revealed that he's the promised king in John chapter number 18. And listen, even Pilate acknowledged that he's the king. That is, he wrote that thing and put it right on the cross, said this, the King of the Jews. That's who he is, the promised king. And do you know that this man Nathanael, when he came to the point of believing, he not only had this conversation with the Lord, but he also confessed him as Lord, that he is the Son of God and that he is the King of Israel. I'm trying to get you to see the Lord that Nathanael embraced. Here's what we've seen so far, and I'll get to the last point. We've seen the light that Nathanael encountered. It's the light of the witness of a friend named Philip who came and told him about Jesus. We've seen the leeriness that Nathanael expressed. At first he said, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. He didn't believe just because of Philip's witness. He had to see the evidence for himself. And so we see the leadership that Nathanael engaged. He followed the leadership of Philip when he said, come and see. And then we see the look that he experienced. Jesus saw him coming. And then the Lord that he embraced. Jesus spoke to him. revealed his omniscience and omnipresence, that he is who he is, that he is the Son of God, and he believed. And when he believed, he confessed it with his mouth. Notice with me now, finally, the life that Nathanael entered. The life that Nathanael entered. Now that Nathanael has received Christ and believed, his life is completely changed. He is now entering into a whole new life as one of the master's men. A whole new way of living. And this new life is what we're going to refer to in verse number 50 as a life of greater things. Look at verse 50. Jesus answered, said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? He said, listen, you think that's amazing? You believed on the basis of what I revealed to you about the fact that I saw you before I could actually see you. That is my omnipresence, my omniscience. You think that's great? He said, listen to me now. You're going to see greater things than these. In other words, you're entering into a life of greater things. You say, well, Pastor, what are these greater things? Well, in the very next chapter, Jesus is in Nathanael's hometown of Cana. And it is there that Nathanael saw water turned into wine. And the Bible tells us there in chapter number 2 that this was the beginning of miracles. And later on, John tells us this. He said all of these miracles that Jesus did, they're recorded here so that you'll believe. But he tells us there that this is only a small sampling, and I'm paraphrasing, because if all that Jesus said and did was recorded, there wouldn't be enough space to contain all of the books. And you know who's seeing it? Right there he is, Nathanael. Hey, listen to me now. He goes out there in John chapter number 11, and the Bible says that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, the man who was dead for 4 days, comes walking out of the grave. And do you know who saw it? Nathanael. Sure he did. He saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Greater things. You know who was there on the day of Pentecost? Who was praying? Who was seeking God as Peter was standing up there preaching and 3,000 people were pricked in their hearts? Nathanael. Just trying to get you to see that he entered into a life of greater things. He became the master's man. Not only did he enter into a life of greater things, but he entered into a life with heaven open. Look at verse 51, then I'll be done. He said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. When you see the words verily, verily at the beginning of a statement, it's used to draw attention to the importance of that statement. And we find that Jesus wants Nathanael to know that from this point on in his life, as he follows Christ, one of the master's men, that he is going to see and experience heaven open. Now, the idea of heaven open takes us back to Old Testament, again, back to Jacob. This passage reminds us of Jacob. Remember back in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us in chapter number 28 that when Jacob had to leave home, remember he deceived his father and his brother and got his inheritance. Remember that? And Esau was so mad, he was getting ready to kill Jacob. He wanted to kill him. Soon as daddy is dead, they want to have him buried, and he's going to kill his brother. And so mama said, Jacob, I think it's a good time for you to take a vacation. Why don't you leave for a little while and go back to my father's house, and maybe you'll find you a little lady there. Maybe you'll find you a wife while you're there. Just get out of here. You're going to die if you don't. And now I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's basically what happened. And so the Bible says that Jacob took off, and he began to travel all by himself. And by the way, it'd be dangerous to do that. And as he is traveling, he's lying there with a stone for a pillow one night. And all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, the Lord showed up and spoke to Jacob. Now, his daddy Isaac knew the Lord. And granddaddy Abraham knew the Lord. But Jacob had never met him yet, but he met him that night. The Lord showed up. And ladies and gentlemen, he saw the Lord and heard the Lord speak. And he saw this ladder. The Bible says a ladder that ascended up into heaven and down to the earth. And angels ascending and descending on this ladder. It's the idea that God made him a promise and said, the promise, the covenant that I made with Grandpa Abraham and your father Isaac. He said, I'm going to keep for you. I'm going to protect you and preserve you and take care of you. And I'm going to keep my covenant. And I'm going to keep my covenant with you. And he gave him a wonderful promise. The covenant is going to be fulfilled through you. And listen to me now. There is going to be a ladder. There's going to be a ladder between heaven and an earth. And now Jesus here is speaking to Nathanael in verse 51. And he's revealing to him, ladies and gentlemen, in this statement, that he, Jesus, is that ladder. The one that Jacob saw. The angels ascending and descending on, it's him. It's a picture of Jesus. The angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's telling Nathanael that the angels, listen, Nathanael, the angels that you are going to see are ascending and descending upon him. Jesus, the angelic activity was all around our Lord from the time that he was conceived and Gabriel showed up and made the announcement to the time that he was there on the cross and could have called legions of angels. There was angelic activity all around him. Listen, here's the broader truth. Jesus is the link between heaven and earth. He's the one who is both deity and humanity. He is the one who is the mediator between God and man. He is the one through whom the blessings of heaven can be experienced. He is the source of all spiritual blessings. He is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, just as he was the one who fulfilled the Old Testament covenant, he is the mediator of the new covenant. What I'm trying to get us to understand is this. Because of Christ, heaven is open to those who believe. Heaven is open. And that means that, ladies and gentlemen, that we have his presence, the divine presence now. You can have the presence of God in your life now, and you can have the promise of heaven in the future, that is, heaven is now open to you. The door has been open. Has anybody ever called you and said, I'm going to come by the house in a few moments, and you say something like this, come on by, the door's open. That means you can come right on in. That you're welcome here. And that's the idea that of heaven being open, and that is because of what Jesus did, you and I can have a relationship with God in which we can experience divine presence now and have the promise of heaven in the future. Sure can. The shepherds saw the heavens opened up on the night that Jesus was born, didn't they? Oh yeah, the angelic choir began to sing. Stephen saw heaven open when he was being stoned to death. He saw heaven open, the Bible tells us, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Here's what the Lord is saying, Nathanael. That's what your life is going to be like now. It's a life of greater things. It's a life of heaven open. The reason why is because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the only way to know the presence of God is through Christ. The only way to go to heaven is him. The only way to know God now is through him. Those who turn to him and receive him, heaven's open. You can walk right into his presence now, and you can enjoy his presence forever because of Jesus. Nathanael just met the Master. He sure did. He just met the Master. Let me ask you this question. It's the obvious one. Have you ever met him? Have you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to reveal to us. God, what you're trying to work on the inside of us, and I pray, Father, for those who are here that have never met you, that this might be the time that you would draw them and work in that heart and bring that person to the point of repentance, to that point of surrender to Christ as Lord and Master. God, do that work that only you can do now for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.